Thank you for joining with us for another episode of Morning Briefings here on the Pipeline Intercession for the President and on our podcast. If you have any dreams that you have about the Office of the President, please send them to pip@christiancenterstreetport.com. We're so thankful that you all have joined in with us on this prayer journey, and we look forward to standing with you not only today, but in the days ahead. So with that, we'll go ahead and join today's broadcast as we talk about the news and stand on the wall for this nation and the Office of the President. Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Zach R. Skadden coming to you live from North Carolina. And today we want to continue our study of what it means and how we can create a dwelling place for the Lord to habitate on a daily basis with us, and not just on this visitation of temporary time frames that we've seen happen in past seasons. And we've had, history has shown us through revivals of short-term habitations and not long-term habitations. And ultimately, that's going to be the struggle. Even the Israelites struggle within in the Old Testament. And so we want to look here about how we can walk out our part in that. In the study of Exodus today, of looking back at when the Lord was giving Moses the description of how to build the temple and what to do in the temple to create a place for the Lord to dwell, his Shekinah glory, we talked a little bit about it yesterday, of this continual offering being brought up to the Lord, continual thanksgiving being brought to the Lord, continual fellowship with the Lord and the Holy Spirit through the offering with the priest, and then ultimately through every morning, the continual burning of incense outside the Holy of Holies. And today we look at Exodus. I'm going to make sure I have this right. Give me one sec. I'm trying to pull it up here. It is Exodus 29, verses 42 through 46. And it begins, and it's the end of the chapter, but it begins with, let me pull this up, saying that it shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them, and I am the Lord their God. Now, as we look at this through the lens of understanding the importance of creating this continual prayer, we see through this that as the Lord talks about the descriptors of he will meet you there, Robert Heiler says that it talks about through that is his presence will come in a tangible way, and it will be a place where you will know you are in his presence. And this is why it's important to continually have these continual prayers being brought up, is because the Lord is saying, okay, as you continue to do this, I'll meet you there. He'll speak with you there, as scripture tells us. And that's ultimately the prophetic revelation that is in that place. And the place will be consecrated, set apart, made special by my glory, scripture says. And then Robert Heidler adds, he says, this is ultimately the manifestation glory of God will make that place discernibly different. And that's where we as a church, as intercessors, have to remind ourselves is how are we different from culture, from society, from those who are not believers or who are not walking it out? Is what makes us different? And right now, that's a very tough question to answer, is in some instances, the church is no different than the world, than society, than what secularists believe, atheists to some degree in some aspects, and sometimes worse. And so that's where we have to ask ourselves the questions of why is it important to lay down? Why do we do these things? of praying and walking out our faith daily. And then he goes on, scripture continues, I would dwell among the sons of Israel. And God is talking about this, of the Shekinah that we learn about, the Shekinah glory, the dwelling, habitating presence of the Lord. And as we go on and read further through Exodus, it talks about the Lord's promises of providing a blessing as we dwell in this place. And we're reaping fruits of that from early church history in the United States, of where they did these things and where people were walking out their faith and living out their faith on a daily basis. And then through time, as Israel, they got away from that and allowed some things to happen. And we want to get back to that place of walking with the Lord, of being with Him, being obedient to Him, of being a nation that spreads the gospel of the kingdom to the nations. And so we want to build on that foundation here of why it's important to have continual prayer, of not just to have a blessing for blessing's sakes, but to be able to have a nation that is free to be able to spread the gospel. As we're sitting here seeing drug use climb, suicide rates climb, depression climb, people trying to figure out answers for this, that, and the other based upon human knowledge and not relying upon the Lord. The studies that show those within the church and even the Democratic Republican Party are losing, walking away from the faith, not believing and trusting in God. It is now is a time more than ever to stand up and be the light, be the principles. But it is, we also have to stop being like the world, be in the world, but not of it. We need to stop being of the world. And that's a gut check for everyone, is where are we walking away from those aspects? And look, I'm right there with you. I need to check myself too as well. I'm not perfect. I'll sin and fall short of the glory of God. But this is just a reminder as we study through history of, all right, look, we're praying for this revival. We want this revival. This nation needs a revival. We have to ask ourselves is, all right, am I guilty of anything? Okay, Lord, I repent. Now, Lord, what do you want? Let's get to that place and let's walk it out in this season of pruning as we are ready for the coming revival. Okay, now with that being said, it lays a great foundation for us today as we look at some of the events that this administration is trying to make in regards to the Roe v. Wade decision, first off, and some other decisions economically. But first, I want to play this clip from Vice President Kamala Harris in regards to some of the meetings and stuff she's having today and has been having over the past couple weeks. She made this comment about faith leaders, and I want to go ahead and play it because it builds a foundation of why it's ever important for us to pray for this administration and faith leaders itself.
So we're going to see. I've convened faith leaders. And, you know, for those of us of faith, I think that we agree, many of us, that there's nothing about...
And I would question what faith she talks about. You know, they those who want to be open to all faiths say faith, but what faith are you talking about? There's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus.
About this issue that will require anyone to abandon their faith or change their faith. It's simply saying that the government should not have the ability to decide what an individual does with her own body.
And I would 100% agree with that. Is the fact of, yes, the government should not be involved in deciding what happens to the life of an innocent child who doesn't have a voice to be able to speak and say, yes, they want to live or they don't want to live. And if they didn't want to live, that would be, we would want to pray that they would. But the reality is this is where the vice president is coming from, of trying to, with the slip of a tongue, slippery tongue, show the convinced church leaders that, oh, it's no worry, this doesn't involve you, this is just a government natural issue. No, this is a life issue at the end of the day. And why that's important is because Vice President Kamala Harris, is in planning and has been having meetings with state attorney generals in several states to discuss what to do next when what they believe is Roe v. Wade being overturned. And the idea is to protect doctors and prevent lawsuits and the law from being upheld in certain states if they have a Democratic attorney general, so that abortions can continue to occur from doctors and medical facilities, abortion centers around the country, as long as, you know, there are Democratic senators, and trying to look at Washington State as the example and try to set that as a standard for how other states should be doing it. Now, with that being said, it is ever important to continue to pray for this administration. And ultimately, we want to repent for this administration's moves to continue to allow the loss of innocent lives and intercede for the church to arise and stand up for life in each state. And why that's important to repent for the actions of this administration, but then to pray for the church in each state to rise up, is because I want to look at Louisiana as a prime example. There are some recent moves that the governor of Louisiana, Democratic governor of Louisiana, who claims to be and somewhat is a pro-life Democrat, which is pretty astonishing in today's society. But he recently signed a bill that is a so-called trigger bill that when Roe v. Wade is overturned, it will automatically go into effect, that will ultimately strengthen the pro-life stance in the state of Louisiana, aligning it pretty much with the Mississippi case of 15 weeks. You can't have, if you are to have an abortion, you just have to happen at a facility. Those who are involved would really be held accountable for any medical things that were to adverse effects. And ultimately, he talks about, he says, I'm a pro-life and have never hidden the fact, which is rare. And he signed this bill. He says that does not belay my belief that there should be an exception provision abortion. And that's the one thing about this bill. It does allow for abortion in the case of rape and incest. And ultimately, what this bill does, a Senate Bill 342, has harsher penalties for anyone who commits the crime of abortion and after the 15 weeks, 15-year penalty, possibly 10-year penalty, depending on how and when it does. But then he also it's a different bill, Senate Bill 388, signed a bill into law that will criminalize and prohibit the mailing, and this goes directly against this administration, which I think is very huge, against the direct mailing of a prescription drug being sent to an individual, a mother, who is trying to commit an abortion via the mail, and saying that if you're going to take this pill, then you need to do it in front of a physician, because there are extreme complications if you were to do it alone and without the supervision of a doctor present. And so I want to point these two bills out and stories out, because this shows that, okay, this administration understands that it most likely Roe v. Wade is going to be overturned to some degree. The Dobbs case, the 15 weeks will now be the standard in Mississippi, Louisiana, and in other cases, in other states, 15 states, I believe, if I remember correctly, 15 or 13 states have trigger laws that will go into effect, but 22 states combined have laws already on the books that say if it, you know, the powers go back to the states, then this is ultimately what it will be, and it'll ultimately ban abortion early on or outright in some cases, like Wisconsin and North Dakota or South Dakota. All abortion clinics are closed down. But I point these stories out in Louisiana to show that even a Democratic governor can stand for life, for a Democratic Party platform that stands against God and for murder, when the church arises and has proper relationship and standing up for life let's just this one issue for life in a state, and it's a representation of the responsibility that the church, all denominations in Louisiana, have taken to stand up for life and for the constituents, the citizens, to be registered to vote and vote based upon biblical moral values. Now, do they get it right every single time? Absolutely not. That's why John Bel Edwards is in office. But, and it's a recent thing, over the last couple of decades, it's not, and Louisiana has one of the worst records historically on its government overreach, tyrannical overreach, known corruption. The joke is, when Governor John Bel Edwards left office, Edwin Edwards left office, they sent the voting machines or sold them to Mexico because they needed some. And Mexican officials called back to Louisiana saying that we have a problem. Edwin Edwards keeps winning all our elections here. And it just goes to the mass corruption that was in the state. It's a joke. The mass corruption that was in the state of Louisiana. And to see where we've come from that to this, to where a Democratic governor is signing bills to put into place a trigger law when Roe v. Wade gets overturned, to standing up for life as a Democrat, standing against this administration when the administration made it legal for abortion bills to be mailed through the mail. That is huge. And I think that's an example of something of life that we need to take and heed around this country of what can happen. So if you're in a state where, like me now in North Carolina, where the church is all over the place, where you have active witchcraft going on in certain parts of the state, where you have active anti-biblical stances being taken from the governor and state representatives at the state and federal level, trying to take away at our freedoms, it's a hope and a light for the days ahead, and that it can be done. Because if it can happen in Louisiana, it can happen anywhere. But I digress there as well. Okay, a little bit on the economic side is yesterday, Federal Reserve Chair Jerome Powell testified before the Senate, basically saying that he's strongly committed to combating high inflation, but we may or may not have high inflation. Like he's all over the place. He's trying to be optimistic. And I think that's somewhat wise, but I think he's missing the touch there. And why that's important is because the Biden administration is coming out with this idea of proposing a gas tax holiday. And I want to play this video from President Obama himself in 2008 on what he thought and his concerns of what the gas tax was.
I know that we're having a debate right now about the gas tax holiday. I know how brutal this is on folks right now. And I know they need relief, which is why I've offered a middle-class tax cut for every American, $1,000.
Basically, the original idea of universal basic income before Andrew Yang ever thought of it.
For working families so that they can deal not only with rising gas prices, but rising healthcare costs and rising grocery costs. But for us to suggest that 30 cents a day for 3 months is real relief, that's a real energy policy.
And he's right, is saying that, look, this gas tax holiday is not a real policy. It doesn't deal with the issue. And then he goes on.
Means that we are not tackling the problem that has to be tackled.
That is very true, and that is very wise for him to say. He then goes on to tag saying, well, if we're going to offer the same solutions as John McCain and all this stuff, and that's politics. But he's right in the sense of, unfortunately, this administration doesn't have a handle or a plan, and even criticizing the plan that was trying to be put forward of this. You also have Nancy Pelosi coming out and saying she's not going to go for it. Joe Manchin saying, yeah, I'm not going to vote for this. So that's a wise thing to say. But also in that is you're seeing the administration make moves, even in the American Rescue Plan, of supposedly having the EPA spend billions to which is just amazing to see, of COVID money that was supposed to help communities, businesses, families in need, which was that American Rescue Plan. And in reality of creating, what they did was create pruning programs, tree planting programs in certain areas, putting up electric vehicle charging stations around the country. That's what they deem as rescuing America. And why that's important is because we talked about yesterday about how Energy Secretary Jennifer Granholm is today privately having a meeting with fossil fuel leaders, companies, advocacy groups about what to do and the dispute that this administration is having with them. Unfortunately, you had the president himself make a outlandish comment at the fossil fuel executives saying that, well, I didn't figure they'd be so triggered this easily, et cetera, which was uncalled for, number one. But they released a plan this morning, the White House did. And this, I want to state this and I want to back up a little bit, is there's a fact sheet that was put out that talked about how the Biden administration is going to launch a new federal state offshore wind partnership to grow American made clean energy. Basically, the government is going to take the lead role in taking the risk, and you and I as taxpayers are forced to do this now, in making sure that wind farms on the East Coast of the United States, from New York to Florida, and those who want to get involved, there's 11 states currently trying to get involved, and then the expansion, the future plan of this is to do it within the Gulf of Mexico and then on the Pacific as well. To create wind farms, which have worked so well in Germany and Europe and have been so good for the environment, and I'm being very facetious when I say that, is this is going to be their move. Jennifer Granholm will be part of this. And the reason I bring this story up is because we have to realize where this administration is going. And number one, we want to pray for this meeting that is going to be happening today. Hopefully some miracle that the Holy fear of the Lord and the Holy Spirit can come in with her, that these leaders can have wisdom. And it's easy to sit here and bash this administration for the decisions that they're making, but we need to start praying for them in the decisions that they're making and hopefully get them to see that, okay, when this doesn't work out, because it's not, unfortunately, because there's no tests. They're talking about, well, we can produce this much revenue, but not knowing the costs, not knowing the actuality of, oh, let's have wind farms up near Maine and New York where it's going to freeze and possibly freeze the wind turbines. And then what are you going to do at that point? You're going to have fossil fuels to go out there and burn natural gas to heat them up. And it's a disaster waiting to happen. This is a glass box theory being played out in reality. We're going to be the ones who have to suffer for it. But I want to take a step back and let's look at the White House, look at the past administrations, even look at this comment made by former President Barack Obama, is we can have our issues with him. And we have to even look at President Bush, Clinton, and Trump. Is there's something in the White House, and there's something about being in the office of the president that, whether it be the criticisms, the concerns, the just people standing in line, thinking and trying to push their ideas because they think they're right, and to a degree, you need to have some truth that you stand on. But it turns into this pride that rises up. And we have to ask ourselves in the church and individually is, okay, Lord, where is this in my life? Let's prune this out of our life. But then we need to start praying in the days ahead of for leaders to be humble enough and have the fear of the Lord. This is why we pray this. So that we can get to a point where, okay, in this situation of creating a new federal state offshore wind partnership, is this the route to go? I think it's too early to tell of whether this quote-unquote renewable energy is the right way to go. If we look at fact-based evidence on Europe, it's not really – look at California and Texas itself who have started to go there little bit by little bit. Is it doesn't produce enough energy. And I'm not here to talk about that per se, but I want to say is we need to start praying for the White House itself in general, not just this administration. But there's some spirit attached to the White House that has caused it for some reason to get away from the original intent that Look at George Washington, who, when they asked him to be a king, he said no. He ended up being a servant to the people. And that's when term limits and things started to come up for the president. And we want to pray for the Holy Spirit to come in, because there's some spirit that's in there. But the reality is we need to have some fear of the Lord, and rather than just this fear of man and this intellect that we think we can just do things on our own. And look, we can all be guilty of that at some point in our lives. And that's where we need to first repent for ourselves. So as we start doing that, we need to repent for ourselves, but then also pray for our leaders to have that veil be torn off of their eyes, so that they themselves can see clearly and see with the eyes of the Lord, have ears to hear and eyes to see in the days ahead. All right, a few more things involving the gun issue. Gun control ban that's being put forward. So the NRA came out and talked about some things, and some other people have come out and said some things. And the NRA kind of did an analysis on the a Firearm Policy Coalition, in conjunction with the NRA, did an analysis on the bill, talked about how the issues of red flag laws, which I think we all understand, you know, they're saying, well, due process is a part of this. Marco Rubio said, I need to look at this because what he's pushing for is due process and the funding of due process red flag laws, which the entire idea of red flag laws is completely unconstitutional and void of due process. And I would adhere Marco Rubio to look at every single case in Florida where Florida does have red flag laws, and other states who do have red flag laws where due process has not been followed, because in most cases it does, as it says here, incentivize local disarmament proceedings, of which many states currently employ secret ex parte hearings, basically voiding due process. But then also, one of the bigger alarming things in this is employer-allowed background checks, which would allow an employer at any time of your employment, pre or current, to ask an employee to go through a firearms background check prior to employment or during current employment, regardless of its connection to job duties. That's in this bill. Now, Rand Paul has vowed to put forward amendments to try to hold this up, in saying that I will try in any way to end this. I will introduce amendments to correct the constitutional deficiencies of this bill and hope my colleagues and Senate leaders leadership will do the same. Right now, as it sits, it's 64-34. That it will most likely go forward is 14 GOP Republican leaders. And there's a back and forth in the House about whether, when it goes to them, whether they'll pass it, how the GOP there will stand. If it goes to the House as is, it will most likely pass, just because Democrats have the vote there. And so you're seeing a squabble. And why we really need to be praying for our current leaders to have the fear and wisdom of the Lord when making decisions, and praying that they continue to stand and support the original intent for this nation and to stand up for freedom on this issue and a host of other issues. But I bring this up, is there's just this idea of pushing something to get through before the midterms. And so that's the thing we want to really, really pray for now and in the season ahead. And then to close out on some good news is that in the Uvalde case, the district superintendent, Hal Harrell, announced the suspension of the police chief, or the, I'm trying to get this right, the officer in charge, basically, Mike Hernandez, is now going to assume Uvalde's independent school district police chief superintendent was put on leave, Arenado, because of how he handled the situation. And the Herald came out and said that because of the lack of clarity that remains and the unknown timing of when I will receive the results of the investigation, I made the decision to place Chief Arenado on administrative leave effective on this date because there's alarming issues involved. And the problem that is at bay is that in any public issue, you should be taught to not say anything and to just say, we don't currently know, we're investigating, we'll see what the results of the investigation say, or just don't say anything at all. That's what in sports, I was taught that is, look, if there's a controversial issue, you just say, look, we're investigating, we're looking into it, and we'll see what the facts of the case bring. And when you see other cases, when you see other police cases come forward, that's usually what they say. That's why they have a spokesperson for the police say something and not the person involved with the case. And that's the alarming thing here. And the right move here from the Uvalde police chief was to make the police officer involved, who's been making these statements, step down. So it's good news there. Hopefully the parents involved and everybody involved can have the truth come forward so that they can deal with this properly. It's going to be a hard pill to swallow either way. So it's a hard pill to swallow to end on, but also know that, look, with the coming decision on Roe v. Wade most likely coming next Wednesday or Monday, is we want to continue to pray, continue to stand and celebrate the victories that we have in the fight for life, and making sure that, you know, we are aware of what this means, of the future, of the importance of adoption in the season ahead, as life will continue to rise here in this nation, and praying for this administration, praying for the office of the president in general, to deal with the issues at bay, the spiritual battles that are there. And thank you for each and every one of you following along with us today and throughout this journey. Let's continue to pray. We'll not have noon prayer today. We'll take a day of rest, and then we'll come back tomorrow for our noon prayer. And I'll be back tomorrow morning to end the week in praying for this president and the office of the president in general. So blessings, and I will see you guys tomorrow. Have a good one.